Well, tonight we're looking at the promises of God, and today a great promise about an opportunity to escape divine judgment. And this is kind of a big deal in the Christian life, so it's a great one for us to look at. Promises, assurances, guarantees. Here it is from 1 Corinthians 11:31. Read this verse with me. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It doesn't look like much, just two lines of print normally. And what we have here, though, is a big idea in God's plan for how he deals with people like us. We have a few baseline theological considerations to lock down before we make sense of it all. In the first place, remember that Christians are indeed frequently judged by God in this life. You don't have to wait till you die to face the Lord's judgment. It happens in this life. We have here verse 32 in the same context of the previous verse, the promise verse. We have this. Read this one with me. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So you see the idea of judgment and chastening. Chastening is the punishment usually described in Scripture as a spanking. So you have the chastening of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord welded together in the same idea, in the same sentence. And the idea, of course, is that these people in Corinth could be chastened by the Lord. That could happen. And so it's not unusual for us to think, oh, well, I'm a Christian, but I can still be judged. Sure, of course. That's the way it goes. You're not going to be thrown into hell, but you can be judged in lesser ways, like Christian spankings, if you will. We also see the same idea really elaborated on in Hebrews chapter 12. Which, of course, is quoting the Old Testament, the Proverbs. But here we are in the New Testament. And you see then the idea is brought out fairly clearly that we can be chastened. We can get a Christian spanking from the Lord. And so in verse 6 and following, read this one with me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So if you are one of God's true children, you would expect that you would have to be punished, chastened, chastised, judged, however you want to say it. That's just part of the Christian experience. And if that has never happened to you, you have never been chastened by the Lord, then you must be an illegitimate son, because surely any person that the Lord loves, he would chasten. You'll remember this again from Revelation chapter 3, the letters to the seven churches. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord says, the very fact that I rebuke and chasten you is proof that I love you. So you shouldn't think, oh, well, Christians aren't judged. We're saved. We don't have to fear judgment. Yes, you do. And that's what this is all about. That's why this statement, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's why this has teeth to it, because there is a real possibility that you and I will be judged at some point in the very near future because we've done something that is out of line with the Lord's will. A second consideration here that needs to be mentioned is that the judgments of the Lord can take particular forms. For example, the judgments of God on Christians include health problems. That doesn't mean that every health problem is a judgment from the Lord, the chastening hand of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord. But it can include, the judgment of the Lord can include health problems. And so you just have to face that squarely. That's how things are. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, read it with me. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Well, obviously, those are health problems. There's weakness, there's sickliness, and there's deadness. And so the Lord says, you know, right here in the church of Corinth, you know people who are sick and weak. You know people who have died. And that has been because of my judgment. So that's quite a thing to think about. When you are ill, when you have a weakness, there can be any one of several reasons for that. It doesn't necessarily mean you're failing the Lord somehow. But when you are weak and sickly, You ought to ask yourself, is everything right between my soul and the Savior? Because if I'm going through sickness because it's a proof of my love for the Lord, you know, I can live with that. But if I'm going through sickness because I'm wayward or rebellious, I can't live with that. I don't want that to happen. I want to address that forthwith. And so we should. The same idea here in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 3, verse 3. So, you know, it's a different chapter. We were in chapter 11 before this chapter 5. But you'll see the same idea. And once again, it is in the context of church discipline for a wayward saint. So read this one with me. For I verily have judged already in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So you see the idea there is that a person is going to have his flesh destroyed. That's what it says. Because he's been wayward. He, in this case, has been sexual impropriety. And so Paul says, I have, with the Lord's blessing, with the Lord's allowance, I have delivered this person over to the devil, and it's hands off, and the devil's going to tie his tail in a knot with some kind of destruction of the flesh, some kind of sickness, and that is as it should be. So once again, you shouldn't assume that because we are Christians, because we are members of the Church of Corinth or Avalon or whatever church we're talking about, that we don't really have any danger here. Clearly we do. Well, that's illness. But illness is only one kind of chastening, chastisement, judgment that the Lord will bring. We also see that the Lord oftentimes just refuses to answer your prayers for relief of whatever kind you need. I need relief from what? Health problems, relationship problems, financial problems, problems that involve my emotions. I have a problem in my emotions and I need relief. Well, you're praying for that relief undoubtedly, and so you should. But one of the judgments God sends is a refusal to grant that relief in whatever form you're asking. So from 1 Peter 3:7, read this with me. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the last clause there is what I hope to draw your attention to most of all, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, if you don't do things right with your wife, then the Lord does not give you the relief that you're praying for, and you don't have whatever help you're requesting. And that's because you're wayward. It is the Lord's withdrawal of some of his blessing because you are wayward. And that's a terrible thought. You think, wow, I've been praying and praying and praying. Why is there no relief? Well, there could be several answers to that. But one you're going to want to eliminate right away is whether there is no relief because you're wayward and rebellious. And if that's the issue, you want to address that. Specifically in this case, if I'm not treating my wife well, then I want to remedy that very quickly because I don't want my prayers hindered. I want the relief that I'm asking for from God, and I want to be blessable. But if I'm not treating her well, then I'm not blessable. One more just like this, and also from 1 Peter. And if you'll read it with me, beginning at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So that's so interesting too, isn't it? He that will love life and see good days. Isn't that what you wanted? You wanted to see good days, right? And what if you find out, hey, I don't have a lot of good days? Well, there could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe you're Job. Maybe you're being persecuted, singled out by the devil because you've been so faithful, and it's time now for you to show the world what you're made out of, like Job had to do in his instance. And you can live with that. You know, I'm not having a lot of good days here. I'm getting a lot of bad news all in a row. And that's okay. We can live with that. If we're Job, we can live with that. What we cannot live with, however, or what I certainly don't want to live with, is the idea that the Lord's ears are not open unto my prayers because, look at the list, I don't refrain my tongue from evil. I have a bad mouth. And I do deceive people with my lips. Guile is deception. And I don't turn away from evil very well. I don't do good very well. I'm not a peacemaker. I'm not pursuing peace. And then I have this calamity in my life. And I'm praying for relief. And then I'm told, well, the Lord's ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous. But I haven't been doing any of those things. Or maybe just one of those things I have not been doing. I want to remedy that. And so you can see that judgment is likely to come to all of the Lord's children, because as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. And in our context, judgment and chastening are one idea. So does that raise any questions or observations before we go a little further? Desi. I can't remember where the word should appeared. Oh, we should not be judged, condemned with the world. Yeah. Yeah. Should will show potential. Yeah. It's not a future tense. It shows potential, but the assurance is based on the idea if you do the first thing, then the second thing will come. If you don't, then you won't get the second thing. And so the shouldness, the potential is based on how you handle the first clause. Yeah, so it is potential only because there are conditions to fulfill. Okay, good. No, that's good. Jerry, and how it affects our everlasting reward? Yeah, all right, good. Yeah, so there is both time and eternity involved here, because our judgment after death is just an extension of what's been happening in this life. I will judge every one of you according to your works. And so that judgment can take place now, as in the Corinthian situation where they're weak and sickly, or it can take place everlastingly, in the sense that we did not get a crown of righteousness. We did get a rebuke from the Lord for our negligence in some area or another. So, yeah, the eternal reward is just an extension of your blessing here in this life. They're related. They're one. So, absolutely, they're the same. George and then Tom. Yeah, George, if you couldn't hear that, he's talking about confessing your sins, which is an integral part of this self-judgment that we're talking about. And you should know that there's quite a little debate right now about whether a Christian is even obligated to confess his sins in order to be in a right relationship with the Lord. So there are the people that I would call hyper-gracers. And remember, I am only using that term in an accommodating way, because there's no way you can overemphasize grace. I mean, it's everything. But in a hyper-grace mentality, they will say, have you been taught that if you don't do certain things that you ought to do, if you don't obey in certain matters, you will be out of fellowship with the Lord? If so, you've been taught badly, because there's no way that a child of God could ever, ever be out of fellowship with his Savior. Well, that term fellowship is a little rough, what do we mean by fellowship? But you're looking at a verse right here that says he's not going to answer your prayer. It's, call it whatever you want. You say, well, I don't think we should say that a Christian is out of fellowship with the Lord. A true Christian will never be out of fellowship with the Lord. Well, my prayers are hindered, so what do you want to call that? You call it whatever you want. I don't care what the terminology is, but unless you confess that sin and forsake it, that's your case. So you want to call that out of fellowship with the Lord? That's what traditionally we've been calling it for the last, 50 or 100 years. But if you hate that term, how can a Christian ever be out of fellowship with the Lord? I can live with changing the terms, but what do you want to call that? We have been calling that out of fellowship with the Lord. What do you want to call it? I'll live with whatever terms you give it. But that's been a handy term so far. And so you see what we're up against. Yeah. Well, of course, they're not saying that they don't sin. They will say, I'm not hypocritical. I'm telling you that I do a lot of things wrong. I just cursed my wife the other day, but I was not out of fellowship with God when I cursed my wife. Like, well, your prayers were hindered. So what do you personally want to call that? You give me the terminology and I'll use that. What do you want to say? and then I'll accommodate myself to that. Tom. Okay, so part two first. Sure, judgment can be both good and bad, like the Bema Seat of Christ. That idea is especially like you reward the soldier from battle or you reward the athlete from the Olympics. So that's good judgment. We like that. The first one, how black would you have to be to have that happen to you? This, is that approximately the right question? Well, I don't think I know the answer to that. And I think the answer would probably vary depending on, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. So the Lord alone is going to have to answer that for us. But I know that, so that's a really good question. Now, there's a sense in which you are, but this is an apostolic guy deciding, and we aren't apostles. It's interesting, we sometimes send some of our church counselors to a nuthetic counseling seminar. It tends to be in February, it tends to be in Indiana. And they're really big on this verse there, and they do want us all counselors to be turning people over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I'm a little queasy with that. I don't know that we need to be doing that. I think Paul was a little more qualified to decide when a person had crossed that line. But in a sense, any true church discipline is doing that because we're withdrawing the umbrella of church protection, and there really is such an umbrella. And if a person has been disfellowshipped by the church, that umbrella, if the church is legitimate, that umbrella is being lifted and the shelter is gone, and Satan probably has a foothold that he otherwise would not have. But it's not really for us to say, I'm turning you over for the destruction of the flesh. Like, whoa, that's very brazen. Desi, the wife verse or the other one? Well, so Desi is asking what actually would hinder the prayers. And I think the metaphor that works so nicely is, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So you're not opening the door. Your obedience locks me out. A disobedience locks me out, I think is the right idea. All right, so we also, just one more theological foundation here to set. From the same context, 1 Corinthians 11, again, this time verse 28, you see the relationship between judging yourself and examining yourself. That's here, so read it with me. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So this is all back to back. If we would examine ourselves, if we would judge ourselves. You see, there it's the same idea, very similar ideas. And so to judge oneself is essentially related, it's part of self-examination. So here's our context. Some of the Corinthian Christians had already experienced judgment for disrespect in their worship at the Lord's Supper. We know that because Paul says, as you know, some of you are weak and sickly and some have died. So it's past tense. The second bullet, as of the writing of 1 Corinthians 11, the problems of unworthy worship were continuing. So that's present tense. Paul says, I know that this is still going on. That's present tense. And then the third bullet down, those who were in error and were not yet weak, sick, or dead were in a position to examine and judge their own lives, thereby avoiding the Lord's chastening. So that's future. So we know it has been going on, this disrespect, and there's been judgment in connection with the disrespect for the Lord's Supper. We know that the disrespect for the Lord's Supper is still ongoing, and we know that Paul is telling these people, we need to examine ourselves and judge ourselves, beginning now to avert future judgment. I mean, that's the whole flow of the argument. So there's a component in God's plan for judgment that we might call space to repent. And that term is actually used in Revelation 2:21. I gave her space to the church at Thyatira. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So you see space. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I gave them space to repent, but they didn't do it. See that space, that pause before the Lord sends his chastening hand, his judgment, whatever he has in mind. The same idea is in the great potter and clay reference in Jeremiah 18, which is so interesting. And remember, the Lord says that it's like the vessel on the potter's wheel. He's making a plan, and then there's a mar in the lump of clay. So he smashes it down. He makes a new plan. Well, that's what this is in Jeremiah 18:8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So he was going to bring a judgment on them, but they repented. So smash the clay down, start all over with a new plan. And that's a great idea. So space to repent. Remember Jonah going to Nineveh. In 40 days, the Lord is going to send calamity, but they repented. So the calamity didn't come. And that is space to repent. And that's what we're talking about here, which is such a great idea. So these people have space to repent. And our suggestion is maybe some of us are living in a similar space to repent moment even now. Maybe the Lord is withholding until we have time to reconsider our ways. And that's a great thing if he does. So the condition attached to this promise, in follow-up to what Desi was saying, the should-ness of the text, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would fulfill the condition, then we have an opportunity, a second chance, if you will, to get this thing right without the Lord's intervening judgment. Those who do not fulfill the condition should not expect to escape God's judgment. So here are some implications, and we have just a few minutes to kind of throw these around. The first one is, we should be really thankful for this pause that precedes God's judgment. What a nice idea that before the hammer falls, we have an opportunity to, Tom, you know, that's becoming a habit with you. We're all very angry. I'm just so glad it happened to you instead of to me. I'm fine. But we should be thankful for this. And the second idea, we should be careful not to take this lightly. I mean, what a merciful thing for God to give us a chance. You know, why don't you see if you take care of this yourself? And if you won't take care of it yourself, then I'll take care of it. But how about if you take care of it first? And we shouldn't take that lightly. And then number three, not knowing when we sit in this space to repent. We should be constantly examining ourselves. The old saying, which they say started with Socrates, did it really? I don't know. But the old saying is the unexamined life is not worth living. So let a man examine himself. Are we really okay with this? What is the direction of our lives? Are we doing the right thing? And you examine yourself constantly. So honest self-examination. If you're going to examine yourself honestly, you're going to need the Lord's opinion in this. So we need massive infusion of the Word of God, biblical perspective. Because without that, we begin to think the most wild and unusual ideas. The next one, the opinions of others, especially Christians who are people of integrity. You need their input. This one, the third one, is really important. It involves an ongoing acknowledgement of general and profound spiritual deficiency. Not just that I am deficient in this one area of my life. Sometimes like in a job interview, they ask you, what are your weaknesses? Before God, you should have nothing but weakness. Like, yes, you know, I'm probably not doing marriage right. I'm not doing parenthood right. I'm not doing sleep right. I'm not doing diet right. I'm not doing exercise right. I mean, I'm all weakness. I'm all deficiency. And so there should be a real acknowledgement of that. But the last one, it involves the great objective of renouncing and turning away from every known sin. Every known sin, the fourth bullet being factored in, I really do want to know. I'm not hiding. I really do want to know. So I want you to compare that list to this one. This is dishonest self-examination. Remember the Screwtape Letters, the senior devil tells the junior devil that he should somehow make the person blind to his own faults that are evident to everyone who's ever worked in the same office with him or lived in the same house with him. So how did you not know that? Because absolutely everybody around you knows that. How did you not know that you look grumpy, that you talk too much, that you have some sort of harshness? Because everybody else knows. How can you not know? Well, you can self-examine yourself and not see the obvious. The fourth bullet down. Dishonest self-examination involves an impulse to excuse or overlook one's own fault. That can happen in the simplest form of self-deception. Like, really? You don't know that your outfit is sexually suggestive? You don't know that, really? Well, all right. So maybe that's simple self-deception. On the other hand, there can be very sophisticated excuses. One of my favorites is the miserable sinner theology. And of course, we all understand we're miserable sinners. But the miserable sinner theology that I have in mind says, well, you know, everybody sins and I sin and you sin. What's your sin? This is my sin. And you just go on like that. Well, then you're not doing the last one in the list. You're not addressing adequately known sin in your life because you excuse it. Well, everybody's a filthy sinner, so why would you be surprised that I have to, you know, let go a few curses to my children now and again? Everybody's a filthy sinner. What's the big deal? Aren't you a filthy sinner? You're supposed to say, yes, I'm a filthy sinner. Well, then you and I are the same, right? And that way, you never have to deal with known sin in your life. You don't have to confess it, renounce it. And you just live with it. And when you live with it, then you're posturing for judgment, the chastening hand of God. I didn't leave much time to talk, did I? Sorry. We really are out of time. It's a mercy that God would give us a space to repent before sending certain judgments into our lives. What a nice God we have. How kind. We use the space prudently, judging our own misconduct as deplorable, confessing it. It's deplorable. I agree with you, Lord. It's deplorable. And turning from it, repentance. This is substandard. I'm not going to look at that stuff anymore. I'm not going to go to that place anymore. I'm not going to be with that person anymore. I'm not going to do this. This is deplorable. I'm not going to do this. I turn from this. If we use this space to repent prudently, we are assured that God will not send further judgments our way. A very merciful arrangement. So that's where we are in life. And if we judge ourselves, if we take care of matters ourselves, we save ourselves from a whole lot of discomfort that has to come. So are you at peace with that? Is there any pressing question, not just a nuance or an insight, but a pressing question? George? Yeah. And by the way, the short accounts with God saying that we sometimes use is parallel to the space for repentance. That's what we're talking about. A space for repentance. Keep short accounts with God.